Father God, please speak to us today through your word. Would your Holy Spirit take your word and use it in hearts here this morning? Help us all once again, or perhaps for the first time, to encounter your Son Jesus and consider his words and his work. Father God, my words are weak, but yours are strong and powerful. So I ask that people here today would hear and remember Jesus' words and not mine. And we ask that in his name. Amen. Well, as we begin, let me ask you a question. Who do you turn to when you have a big problem? A problem that you cannot solve, or when a crisis comes along, who do you turn to? Children, that's your first question on your sheet. Well, for me, that happened a couple of years ago. It was Friday night. My wife was out. And then I got a phone call from her to say that she'd just been involved in a nasty car accident. She was shaken. She was tearful. And she said she was hurt. And an angry man was standing next to the car, shaking his fist at her. Well, I was stuck at home with two small children. There was nothing I could do. I was desperate. I didn't know what to do. But I knew I had a trusted friend. I knew someone who lived nearby. And I knew that if he could help, he would. And he did. And I'm very grateful for him. Talk to Charlotte about that later. Well, in our Bible reading this morning, we're going to encounter two people who had much bigger, worse problems than that one. They were both desperate. They were in need of help. They faced huge problems that they couldn't solve. In fact, no human could solve their problem. No normal person could help them. Well, we at Emmanuel are doing a little series of three encounters with the Lord Jesus, and we've been looking at Mark's Gospel together. And in the first two encounters, we've seen Jesus still a storm, and we've seen him cast out demons, all by the power of his word. And today is our last encounter, and we're going to read in Mark chapter 5. So children, just stop for a minute, and can we all turn to Mark chapter 5, and we're going to read verses 21 to 43, which is on page 840 of our church Bibles. So children, just listen carefully as we read God's word together. So Mark chapter 5, verses 21 to 43. And when Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered about him, and he was beside the sea. Then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and seeing him, he fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her, so that she may be made well and live." And he went with him. And a great crowd followed him and thronged about him. And there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years and who had suffered much under many physicians and had spent all that she had and was no better but rather grew worse. She had heard the reports about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, "If I touch even his garments, I will be made well." And immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. And Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" And his disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, 'Who touched me?'" But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling, and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." While he was still speaking, there came from the ruler's house some who said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not fear, only believe." And he allowed no one to follow him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. They came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and Jesus saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. And when he had entered, he said to them, Why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but sleeping. And they laughed at him. But he put them all outside and took the child's father and mother and those who were with him and went in where the child was. Taking her by the hand, he said to her, Talitha kumi, which means, little girl, I say to you, arise. And immediately the girl got up and began walking, for she was 12 years old. And they were immediately overcome with amazement. And he strictly charged them that no one should know this and told them to give her something to eat. Well, thanks be to God for his word. Just a few little notes on the context. This account of Jesus' life is written by Mark. Christians call this the gospel. And Mark spoke to Peter. Peter was an eyewitness of many of the events in Jesus' life. And he told Mark all about them, and Mark wrote them down. And when Mark wrote his gospel, he was trying to answer two key questions. Who is Jesus, and why did he come? And we're in the middle of a section in Mark's gospel that's looking to answer that question, who is Jesus? And by the time we get to chapter 4 and 5 where we are, we see many crowds are following Jesus everywhere he goes. He's become known for his miracles and his teaching. And to help us this morning, I've split up this account in Mark into three distinct scenes, and I've just jotted them down for you in your order of service. So the first scene I've called A Desperate Father. In verses 21 to 24, we see a man comes to Jesus, and we know a little bit about this man. In verse 22, Mark tells us that he was a ruler of the synagogue, and his name was Jairus. Jairus was an important man. He was a religious leader. He was a bit like Andrew, our minister. He was a man who worked and taught in the Jewish synagogue. The synagogue was a place like a church where God's people came to worship. Jairus would have had wealth and a respected position in society. Yet he was experiencing a crisis, a massive problem. Look down at verse 23. He says, "My little daughter is at the point of death." His daughter is about to die. We know that his daughter was young. He calls her a little daughter. And later on in the passage, we learn that she's only 12 years old. Let's try and put ourselves in that man's situation for a minute. Some of us here today may know what it's like to have a very sick child. If you're a parent, you know something of the fear and the anxiety you feel. And sadly, all of us know how it feels when someone we love is really ill or dying. But perhaps for Jairus, it was worse than us. He couldn't phone the NHS. He couldn't take her to an A&E department. There were no ambulances. Even his wealth, his position in society, he couldn't help his daughter. He was desperate. So what does he do? Well, look down with me at verse 22. Seeing him, that's Jesus, he fell at his feet and he implored him earnestly, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come, lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live." Jairus believes something about Jesus, doesn't he? He believes that Jesus can make his daughter well. He believes, and children in your learning sheets, he believes that Jesus can heal her. And we think that Jairus must have heard of Jesus' miracles and his power to heal. Just a minute on Jairus. He would have been a Pharisee. And we learn in Mark, don't we, that the Pharisees were very skeptical about Jesus, about his miracles, about his teaching. Back in chapter 3, they accuse him of being the devil. They're concerned that the people are following and listening to Jesus. They're not listening to them anymore. They're worried about their power and their esteem. They feel they're being threatened by Jesus. In short, they were jealous. So Jairus took a really big risk by publicly coming to Jesus, even more so by falling at his feet, paying homage to him. He risked his position. He risked upsetting all the other Pharisees, his peers. But he took that risk, didn't he? As any father would, because he loved his little daughter. And what does Jesus say? Well, verse 24, it simply says Jesus agrees to go with him. And that's the end of our first scene. And then Mark moves the story on. verses 24 to 34, he tells us that in the crowd around Jesus, there's a suffering woman. Look down with me at verse 25. Mark describes her. A woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years, had suffered much under many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was no better, but grew worse. Again, let's just spend a minute thinking about this woman or putting ourselves in her shoes. I don't know if anyone here today has ever had a chronic illness. I know that there are some who have. And I know there are some women here today who've had a very similar condition. Forgive me, I speak as someone who's never really had a chronic long illness. So I can only imagine that it's draining, it's debilitating, it's wearing, it's physically exhausting. But it's also mentally tough, isn't it? Every day having to deal with your pain and your sickness. You need mental strength to get through pain, frustration. But it's important for us to note as well that in Jewish society, according to Jewish law, a gynecological problem like this made this woman unclean. And unclean is one of those Bible words which we perhaps don't understand. But it says in the Old Testament law that this woman being unclean wouldn't have been able to go to church. She wouldn't have been able to worship in the temple. And in society, she wouldn't have been able to mix with people. It says that if you were unclean, you had to warn someone that if they touched you, you might become unclean. She would have had to tell everyone, "Don't come near me, or you might become unclean." I imagine she had few friends. What a terrible, isolating, lonely life this woman lived. And maybe the only thing we could perhaps get close to is when we had COVID and lockdown, where we were locked away, we weren't allowed to touch people, to mix with people. Well, this woman knew that for 12 years. But just like Jairus, she'd heard about Jesus. At verse 27 says she'd heard the reports about Jesus. And she'd heard the reports about him healing sick people. And I love verse 28. She says something remarkable. She says, "If I touch even his garments, I will be made well." She says, "I will." Not "I hope" or "I may." She says, "I will." She had faith. She believed strongly that Jesus could help her. And we're going to come back to that in a few moments. So Mark tells us he pushes through the crowd and she just manages to reach out and touch Jesus' cloak. And immediately she feels the blood stop and she knew that she'd been healed. And then something odd happens. Jesus turns around and asks, "Who touched me?" Verse 32, the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And let's listen again to Jesus' words here. They are so precious. Jesus says, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." Isn't that beautiful? Jesus loved this woman. He calls her daughter. And Jesus loved this woman as a father loves a precious daughter. Jesus loved her in the same way that Jairus loved his little daughter and compelled him to go to Jesus. And after encountering Jesus, this lonely, suffering woman is transformed. She becomes a daughter of the Lord Jesus, adopted into his family. If you read in another part of the Bible, John chapter 1 says that Christians, through Jesus, become children of God. Isn't that wonderful? If you're a Christian here today, you can say, "I am a child of God." And Christians, this is your God here this morning. This is your Saviour. This is the power of God's love. God's love is healing, it's saving, it's redeeming. And I know that some of us here today need to hear that. We need to hear that reminder that at the heart of our God is love. And we see its wonderful power here. And there are a couple of other things that we have to note, don't we, from this encounter. We said the woman was unclean and that anyone she touched became unclean. Yet through touching Jesus, she becomes clean. And Jesus doesn't become unclean. Secondly, Jesus heals her body, her physical affliction, but he also heals her mind too. Again, his words are beautiful, full of compassion. Verse 34, he says to her, "Go in peace." He knows this woman had known anxiety, fear, loneliness for 12 years. So in healing her, he restores her mind too. Her anxiety, her fear is turned to calm. It's turned to peace. Jesus gives her God's peace. So I guess we ask, why did he publicly say, "Who touched me?" Well, I think we need to be clear from what we've learned about Jesus. He knew who had touched her, who had touched him. He knew that a woman had touched him. Now, I think he asked the question for another reason. I think he did it for the sake of this poor woman. I think because all who'd shunned her and isolated her were publicly there, they would have seen her, and publicly she was restored. She was brought back into God's people, in amongst his people. She was brought back into society by God himself. Isn't that a wonderful encounter? She was restored. And I love when Jesus walked away that a few people got hold of her and gave her a wonderful hug. So, Mark moves the story on again. We come to scene 3. Verses 35 to 43, and I've just simply put, we see Jesus' power over death. Well, we learn in verse 35 that while Jesus had been healing the woman, Jairus' daughter had died. There came from the ruler's house someone who said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" Well, let's put ourselves back in Jairus' shoes, shall we? He's gone from despair and fear to hope. Jesus went with him. But now he's back to despair again. And if he's anything like you and me, I'd have been frustrated. Why this delay? The delay from Jesus' encounter with a suffering woman. And I think we should ask, you know, it's legitimate to say, did that delay cost Jairus' daughter her life? So let's see how Jesus responds to this bad news. Well, firstly, let's note, Jesus knows exactly how Jairus is feeling. He says in verse 36, "Do not fear, only believe." He knows that Jairus is scared, that it's too late, that he's lost his daughter forever. He says, "Do not fear." So Mark tells us he takes three disciples and goes to Jairus' house, declaring to the mourners, "The child is not dead, but sleeping." And then verse 41, we read amazing words. Taking her by the hand, he says to her, "Talitha kumi," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." And immediately the little girl got up and began walking. So at this point, the skeptic says, "Well, the little girl wasn't dead. The family were mistaken." Well, I would respond to that by saying, people in this culture were sadly really used to death. 2,000 years ago, there was no NHS, no medicine, no healthcare. People were used to death. People knew what death looked like, and sadly, infant mortality would have been really high. No, people in this time knew death when they saw it. There was no mistake. Now, we can confidently say that Mark reports that this dead young girl was brought back to life, and brought back to life simply by the power of Jesus' words. Jesus spoke, and the dead girl comes to life. Just like Jesus tells a storm to stop and it stops. Jesus tells a demon to come out of someone and they come out. Jesus speaks and the dead rise. And so we're all confronted again with this question that Mark poses. Who is this? Who is this man who can raise the dead? And if you're not a Christian here this morning, then if what we read here is true, then you cannot say Jesus is just a good moral teacher. Jesus was just a man who could do great things. Now, if this is true, then Jesus is who he claims to be. He is God. He is God's son, come to earth to live as a man. And if you're a Christian here today, let's marvel again at this man, Jesus, who speaks and the dead are raised. And we would all be reminded this morning that one day at his word, every human who's ever lived will be raised at the power of Jesus' words. And we will all stand before this mighty God. So back to the text, verse 42, we're told that people were overcome with amazement and very little else. So a question that we haven't answered, why did Jesus delay and stop to heal the sick woman? His delay meant that the girl had died by the time he got there. Well, I think Jesus did this again deliberately to show us his power and his glory. You see, whether this girl was very sick or actually dead, it made no difference to Jesus. He could solve either of these humanly impossible problems. So we've looked at these two wonderful works of Jesus, two amazing miracles. So we must ask ourselves, what's the purpose of them? So let's think about some different options. Was it just to help a desperate father and heal a sick woman? Does this passage mean that Jesus, God's son, came to earth just to perform miracles and a healing ministry? Well, I think the answer from Mark's gospel is no. In his life, the gospels present that Jesus' main purpose is his teaching. He tells us that back in chapter 1, verse 38. And if we look over to chapter 6, Jesus continues his teaching ministry. Jesus came to teach us about God, and the miracles he performed always had a far greater purpose and a reason, far beyond the immediate benefit, wonderful as they are, to the individuals. No, the purpose of the miracles was to prove or validate who Jesus was, his claim to be God's son. He claimed that he had the same power and authority as the Father. So we, like the disciples, have to conclude from the evidence. Who else but God alone could calm a storm, exorcise demons, heal sickness, and raise the dead? The other thing we need to think about is the reason why Jesus performed these miracles. What is the root cause of the problems that these two individuals faced? A dying child and a sick woman are the way they are because of the curse of the fall. Christians often talk about the fall. What is this fall? Well, God created a perfect world, and he made man and woman, Adam and Eve, and he gave them responsibility over creation. But the Bible tells us that Adam and Eve sinned. They chose to disobey God. They believed the serpent's lies. And Christians call this the fall. And we read that after the fall, God punished man for his disobedience. And he cursed the world. And in the curse, decay, sickness, and death entered the perfect creation that God had made. But even amongst the mess of the fall, we still see God's love and grace. There was hope in the story of the fall, which we're going to return to in a minute. But as a result of that fallen world, Jairus' daughter falls ill. The sick woman suffered for many years. And as we're all descended from Adam, we all live in that same fallen world. We see that, don't we? We see beauty, we see brokenness. So back to that hope that I mentioned in the fall story, there was hope in Genesis that one of Eve's descendants, a man, would come and crush the devil, that he would defeat sin. And that's back in chapter 3, verse 15. Well, that man, this man, is Jesus. He is that descendant of Eve who would overcome the curse. Jesus is Lord of creation, and he shows that through his miracles. He shows us that he has the power to reverse the curse of Genesis 3. And we see that reversal wonderfully in that healed, restored woman and the child raised to life. We see a beautiful glimpse of the new creation, heaven, where we read later in Revelation 21, we see a heaven and an earth with no more sickness, no more death, no more mourning. The day when that curse will finally be fully undone. But this morning we've seen a little glimpse of Jesus starting that process, reversing the fall, overturning the curse, the curse that sin has on the human race. So what does that passage teach us today? Well, we all have a big problem, just like Jairus and the sick woman. And that problem is our own sin. We, just like Adam and Eve, have rebelled. You see, sin ruined the perfect physical world we live in, but it also ruined our relationship with God. At the heart of sin is rebellion, man's rebellion. We've all rebelled against God and failed to believe in him as our creator. We all say in our sin, I want to run my life. I don't want anything to do with you or your good rules. That's what sin is. And just like Jairus and the sick woman, we can't solve that problem. We cannot change our state of sin. Jesus says in Mark 10, it's impossible for man to save himself from his sin. If we try being good, we can never be good enough. If we do religious things, if we go to church, it won't save us. No, we all need to realize that the problem of our sin, we cannot solve ourselves. But also, the problem of our sin has a huge consequence. You see, God is just, and he cannot ignore our rebellion. Our rebellion deserves punishment. It deserves death. God says in the Bible that man will die once and face his judgment. And if we die without having our sins forgiven, then we will be sent to hell. And that's a hard thing to hear. But these aren't my words, these are Jesus' words. Jesus taught the reality of hell, and he warned people, do everything you can to avoid hell and going there. So that's the really difficult news. But the really wonderful news, the wonderful truth of the gospel, to answer Mark's question, why did Jesus come? Is that Jesus came to take that punishment, the punishment that our sin, that our rebellion deserved. And if you read on in Mark's gospel, you'll read Jesus say, I will go to the cross. I will take the death penalty that all my people's sins deserve. And if you read on, you'll see that after 3 days, God raised Jesus to life. And at the cross, he destroyed the hold that death had on humanity since the fall. And at the cross, we see that rebellion turned into a right relationship with God. And when we realize that we all face God's judgment, we know that that sin and God's judgment on our sin is our biggest problem. Our biggest problem is our sin. And so just like Jairus and the sick woman, we all have a choice to make, and we all have a question to ask ourselves. What am I going to do to solve the problem of my sin? The problem that I cannot solve. Well, I hope, friends, you know what I'm going to say to you and children too. The answer is, we all need to come to Jesus on our knees, like Jairus and the sick woman. And let's look back at the text just briefly before we finish, because it tells us how we need to come to Jesus. It says we need to come to Jesus with belief and with faith. Two small words, but they're at the heart of why Jesus helped these two individuals. And they're at the heart of the Christian faith. I wonder if you spotted them in our passage this morning. Look down with me again at verse 23. Jairus says to Jesus, come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live. He says she may be made well. He says it confidently with assurance. He believed that Jesus could heal her. He had faith in Jesus' power to heal. And faith is being certain of something despite not having all those assurances. The woman in verse 28 says to herself, if I touch even his garments, I will be made well. She says, I will be made well, not I might be. She believed that just by touching Jesus, she would be made well. They both believed that Jesus had great power, that he must be more than a man. He must have had God's power. They had faith. They had conviction that Jesus could help them. And friends, we need to have that same faith and belief that Jairus and the woman had. So, let's close and summarize. Jesus is God, and he shows us that in his mighty power over sin, over sickness and death. And we need to come to Jesus today with faith, believing that he can fix the biggest problem that we all face, our sin. We need to approach him to say sorry for our rebellion. We need to believe that he is the Son of God and that through the cross he took the punishment his people deserved. And if you've never come to Jesus or believed in him, today's a great day to come. I've put some gospels at the back of church this morning. If you've never come to Jesus, why don't you take one of these and read of Jesus' words in the Bible for yourself? Why don't I pray as we close? Oh, Father God, we thank you once again for Jesus. Thank you for that wonderful reminder of your love for your people. I pray that you would help each of us here this morning to believe, to trust, and to have faith in the Lord Jesus, that through his death and resurrection, he can save his people from their sin. Thank you for your great salvation plan to reverse the curse of the fall, to make a new heaven and a new earth. We thank you so much. In Jesus' name, amen.